Well, I want to say it's a joy to be back with you at Bethel. Linda and I have so delighted to come. We've been a part of your church fellowship on a number of Sunday mornings. And we love your staff, and we love a lot of the folks that we've met here. And so thank you for letting us be part of this season in your church's life. And I get the joy of opening God's Word with you today. And I sense you're a people that are eager to hear it. And so that's why we're here too as well. So what do you do when circumstances change in a big way and you don't like the changes? You're troubled by the changes. Could be troubling changes on a worldwide scale. Last night, as you know, Iran sent a couple hundred missiles and drones towards Israel, and it threatens to escalate a war in the whole region that could engulf the whole world. What do you do in those times? Or it could be changes in your own personal world, something closer to home. You could get bombarded by a number of painful events that you can't control and you can't avoid. What do you do then? When you find yourself looking back wistfully at happier times in your life, times when you felt the sunshine of God's love, times when you felt the warmth of His people, times when you felt settled, times when you felt secure and safe. But that was then, and this is now. What do you do when life takes a downturn and you feel downcast? I've experienced times like that, and I know you have too. So what do you do at those times? Well, I think we find an answer to that question in one of the more well-loved psalms in the Bible. It's a psalm that was written at a very troubled time in the writer's life. And it's a psalm that tells you, what do you do when life seems to turn into a wilderness and you find yourself thirsty for God's help? What do you do then? How do you find hope and help then? This morning, I want to take you to that psalm, and it's my hope that the Lord will use it in your heart the way He's been using it in mine over these last months to help you know how to thirst for God when life gets troubled. So would you join me today in Psalm 42? We're going to be in Psalm 42. Psalms is kind of in the middle of the Bible, so if you have one, you can just kind of open it up in the middle and you'll find Psalms. Find your way to Psalm 42. And I want to talk to you about thirsting for God when life gets troubled. And I've been praying that God would use this in a way that personally works in our hearts, in the world we inhabit, to draw us closer to Him. I know we've prayed, but let me pray for us, and then we'll look at our scripture. Father, we've sung our praises to You this morning, and now we open up Your Word, and we open up our hearts, we open up our ears, and we say, Lord, speak to us. Your word is alive and powerful, and it speaks to the deepest recesses of our souls. Deep calls to deep as we read it. And I'm asking that You will allow me to faithfully proclaim it, and You will help us to personally receive it in a way that strengthens our souls in You and honors Your great name. So meet with us in these next moments, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 42 begins with these opening verses. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Those words probably have a somewhat familiar ring to you, because there was a worship song written back in the 1980s that many of us have sung over the years. You know it, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. It's a beautiful, beautiful melody. It's a peaceful song. I've sung it many, many times without realizing that the text for that psalm, verses 1 and 2, the text for that song comes out of a very troubled time in the writer's life. He didn't write that at a peaceful season in his life. He wrote it at a troubled time in his life. We know that as we read the rest of the psalm. Follow along as I read. I'll pick it up in verse 3, and you'll see what I mean. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. As we piece together what we read in those verses, we can kind of put together the backstory for this psalm. It's written by someone called one of the sons of Korah. You see that in the superscription, the little heading of the psalm. It says in the heading, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. We don't know much about who he was, but we do sense from verse 4 that he used to be a worship leader in Jerusalem. He somehow had a part in leading other people in worship, taking them to the temple. Do you see how he says that? I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So in some ways, he's looking back on a time in his life and he said, you know what I used to get to do? When the people would come to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, maybe the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, I got to be a part of leading them, the whole throng of the people. I would lead them to the house of God, songs of praise, shouts of joy. So that's what he used to do. But that was then and this is now. We also get from verse 6 that he's nowhere near Jerusalem right now. Do you see that? He says, verse 6, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. So he's no longer in Jerusalem. He's like 100 miles north of Jerusalem, up near the headwaters of the Jordan River. He talks about the Jordan. He's near Mount Hermon, which was a giant trio of mountain peaks, 9,000 feet in elevation. So he's way out. He's far away, near Mount Mizar, Mount Hermon. And he's not there. He didn't go 100 miles north up to Mount Hermon, up to the top of the Jordan. He didn't go there on a vacation. He didn't go there even on a spiritual retreat. He goes there because in some way he's been exiled. He's been pushed away. We don't know exactly why, but circumstances have changed in his life in a big way. He's no longer leading people to the temple. He's no longer surrounded by friends and fellow worshipers like you are today. In fact, he's surrounded by people he calls enemies. Did you notice that in verse 9? He says at the end of verse 9, because of the oppression of the enemy. In verse 10, he talks about adversaries. As with a deadly wound in my bones, verse 10 says, my adversaries taunt me. So he's surrounded by people who don't like him. And as he is experiencing all these changes, life has changed for him, and he doesn't like the change. The troubling circumstances lead him to some troubling questions. In fact, that's the first takeaway that I gain from this psalm that I want you to hear. The first lesson that we learn from this psalm is this. When life gets troubled, we face troubling questions. When life gets troubled, we face some troubling questions. He did, you will, I do the same. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, but as I read through it, there are a number of questions that are asked in the Psalms. Variety of questions. The psalmist faced them. There are questions that came from adversaries. That shows up in verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food all day night. While they, those would be his adversaries, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? That's the question that he's being asked. Where is your God? In verse 10, you find a similar thing. My enemies taunt me and they say to me all day long, where is your God? So the question that he's being asked by some people who aren't really friendly towards him is this. Hey, I thought you said God took care of his people. He doesn't seem to be taking very good care of you, so where is your God? That's one of the troubling questions that hits him. But that's not the only troubling question. There's more questions in this psalm. There's some troubling questions that he asks himself. You see that twice, verse 5 and then repeated in verse 11. Look at verse 5. Here's the question. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? It's repeated verbatim in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? You almost get the sense that this psalmist looks at himself and he's disappointed with himself. He's disillusioned with himself. It's like he's saying, why can't I shake this heaviness? Why am I so cast down? Why can't I rise up again? What's wrong with me? I'm a spiritual leader. I used to lead people in worship. Why am I having such a rough time with this? He has troubling questions for himself. But most painful of all, not just the questions from the enemies, not just the questions for himself, most painful of all, we find in this psalm, he has some questions for God. Some painful, troubling questions for God. Comes out in verse 9. Look what he says in verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He calls God his rock. Like, God, you've been the stability of my life all my life. What's changed? Why have you forgotten me? I used to be rejoicing with the people in Jerusalem. Now I'm mourning all by myself. I used to be worshiping on Mount Zion. Now I'm weeping up here on Mount Hermon. God, why have you forgotten me? See, when life gets troubled, we face some troubling questions. He did, I do, you will too. When life gets trouble, you have some of those same questions. Maybe you get some taunting questions from a skeptical coworker or a extended family member who essentially say to you, hey, I thought you were like, you know, tight with God. Like, why is all this happening to you? Where is your God in this case? And maybe you ask questions to your own heart. You say, why can't I seem to do better than I'm doing? Why can't I shake off this depression, this downcast feeling I have? You ask yourself that. And maybe you have questions that you quietly and secretly ask of God. God, why does it seem you've forgotten me? You are my God. You are my rock. Why have you forgotten me now? So what do you do at those times? What do you do when life gets troubled and you face a host of unanswered, troubling questions? I think this psalm tells you what to do. In fact, it shows you what to do. Because if you look at what the psalmist does at this moment, you can see what God would want you to do, what he would want me to do. I think there are three responses that we see in the psalmist's life. And each of these three responses can be in your life. This is what you should do. This is what I should do when life gets troubled. Let me show them to you. I found them extremely helpful. I'm trusting they will be for you as well. Here's the first response we see from him. Comes out of the opening verses. I'd put it this way. When life gets troubled, get thirsty for God. That's what he shows us by his life. When life gets troubled, here's the first thing you do. Get thirsty for God. Start going to God and say, God, I need you more than I've ever needed you. He begins in verse 1 by talking about a deer. He says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. He seems to picture a deer that's been hunted, that's been hounded, maybe by predators or hunters. And this deer is, it's dry, it's parched, and it's panting for water brooks. And the psalmist says, that's what I'm like, God. I've been hunted. I've been hounded. I've been chased. I'm far from where I want to be and where I once was. And right now I'm thirsty. And I'm thirsty for you. It says, my soul pants for you. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He's thirsty for God. When life gets troubled, get thirsty for God. He's thirsty for God's presence. He says in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? He wants to be close to God. Back in the in this time of Israel's time, God put his presence in a special way in one place, Jerusalem, with the temple. And now this guy's 100 miles north of that, and he's saying, when can I get back there? Now he knows that God is everywhere, because in verse 8 he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. He knows that God is where he is, but he's longing to be back where God was worshipped with the people of God. And he says, God, I just want to be in your presence again, like I once was. He's thirsty for that. He's also thirsty for God's protection. It's like he's saying, God, would you just step in and vindicate me? Will you protect me? He talks about enemies in verse 9. He talks about adversaries who taunt him in verse 10. He's thirsty for God, for his presence and for his protection. What I would say to you, my brother and my sister, is simply this. When you face troubling times, do what he did. Get thirsty for God. Be like that deer that is panting for the water brooks. I mean, that is a picture of strong desire, of desperation, right? It's like saying, I got to have this. That's where you go to God and say, God, I need you now. This is not something that I just kind of want to have. I got to have it. I'm not going to survive this without you. I'm thirsty for you. I need your presence. I need your protection. Be thirsty for that. Resist, fight against the temptation to look to other things and other people to satisfy your thirsty soul. See, one of the temptations is you think, well, God's not coming through, so I'm going to turn to something else. But the psalmist says, no, I don't know why God's not coming through in the way that I want, but I need him. Get thirsty for God. One of the good things that can come out of bad times is you get thirstier for God. When life is kind of placid, when life is kind of, you know, stable, kind of happy, going along, it's easy to kind of be satisfied with a bunch of other things. But when life gets troubling, those other things don't satisfy in the way that they did. And God uses that to say, how about thirsting for me? So when life gets troubled, get thirsty for God. That's the first thing. But there's a second response that the psalmist makes that you and I can make as well. I'd put it this way. Not only when life gets troubling, get thirsty for God, but secondly, when life gets troubled, pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart to God. That's what he says. Bring your heart. Whatever's in there, bring it and pour it out to God. That's what the psalmist does. Look at verse 4. He says that. Verse 4, he says, these things I remember. Here it is, as I pour out my soul. As I pour out my soul. Like he's not holding back right now. He comes to God, he says, I'm thirsty for you. And let me tell you what's in my heart right now. We can be thankful that he did, because he turns his inside thoughts into something that we can read. He's honest, he's candid. And he talks about what's going on in his life. In verse 4, he says to God, God, I'm remembering happier times. I just have to tell you, where I'm at right now is not where I want to be. I remember better times in my life. Verse 4, he says that. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the throng to lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts, songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He says, God, I can't help but look back wistfully at what I once had that I don't have. He pours it out. You could do that. You could say, Lord, where I'm at right now is where I don't want to be, and I remember times when it was better than this. And I just have to tell you, I look back at that. I long for that. He pours that out. He also, in verse 6, pours out the fact that he's downcast. He tells God that. Look at verse 6. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. He says, God, I can't hide this from you. My soul is really downcast. Life has taken a downturn, and I am downcast. Verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He seems to say this, God, you have deluged me with trouble. You've let this come my way. Says he calls them your breakers and your waves that have gone over me. Like he's almost saying, Lord, you could have had this otherwise, but you didn't. I'm up here where I'm hearing the waterfalls come down and I feel like I'm getting submerged. I've been submerged. I've been swamped. I've been flooded by the things in my life that have just brought me under. God, I'm just telling you, that's what's going on with me right now. And then in verse 9, we've already heard him say, he asked the question, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says, Lord, you're still my God. I still trust you. I love you. You're my rock. But right now it feels like you have forgotten me. Do you remember me still? See, when life gets troubled, you get thirsty for God and you pour out your soul to God. Last year, 2023, was one of the harder years in life for Linda and me. We just got hit by a number of circumstances that felt like wave upon wave upon wave going over our heads. And I was trying to hold up for a long time, and I felt eventually the water level kept rising. And in the early part of last year, all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I couldn't sleep at night. I mean, I've always been the guy that hits the pillow and I'm out in a minute. But not last year. I would lay there for hours. Or I would sleep just a little bit, and then I'd wake up, and I'd be wide awake for hours and hours and hours. And I remember being so disappointed with myself. I would say to myself, why can't you just trust God better? Why are you stressed out about this? Why can't you roll your burden on the Lord? I remember asking, Lord, why don't you just stop this? Why can't I go back to the way it used to be? And I poured it out to the Lord over and over. You say, can you do that? And I'd say, yeah, I think so, because the psalmist did that. See, you're going to have situations in your life, and if you just bottle them up and you try to hold them and be strong, there's going to be times when you go under. And the Bible would say to you, thirst for God, but pour it out before him. Psalm 62, verse 8, one of my favorite verses in the psalm, 62:8 says this, Trust in him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your hearts before God, for he is a refuge for us. Listen, he already knows what's in your heart already, right? There's no secrets here. You may not be really proud of what's in your heart, but God knows it already. And the psalmist would say, Bring that to him, even if it's a question that's a bit troubling to ask. Oh, come respectfully. He's still God. He's your God. He's the rock. But you can say, God, this is what's happening right now. When life gets troubled, get thirsty for God and pour out your heart to God. That's the first two responses. But there's a third response that you have to get from this psalm. And this one makes all the difference. You see, the third lesson that we draw from Psalm 42 is this. When life gets troubled, preach to your soul about God. Don't just pour out your soul to God. Preach to your soul about God. Preach to your soul about God. You say, where do you get that? I get that from two verses. They're identical verses. They're verbatim. They're the exact same words, verse 5 and verse 11. Look at it. Look at verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now look at verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Just for interest, go down to the next psalm, verse chapter 43, Psalm 43, and look at verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Exact same thing. That's why a lot of people think Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are really one psalm broken up into two parts. Because three times in those two psalms, we hear the psalm talking to himself. This is not a prayer, right? Verse 5, he's not addressing God, he's addressing himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? That's why I use the word preach. If you look at what he says in verse 5, it's like he's preaching to himself. He's preaching to himself, and it's a great sermon, by the way. It's a three-point sermon. And you can preach this same sermon to yourself that he preached to himself. Let me tell you the three points of his sermon, and you might want to jot these down because this is a sermon you need to preach to yourself when life gets troubled, just like he preached to himself. Here's his first point. He said, the first thing that I do is I confront myself. So you confront yourself. You say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so in turmoil within me? Do you see what he's doing? He's confronting himself. He's like he's shaking himself, going, listen, what's wrong with you? Why are you cast down? Why are you so in turmoil? He confronts himself. Second thing he does is he commands himself. He confronts himself, then he commands himself. Look at it in verse 5. Hope in God. That's his command. That's an imperative. So he says, look, why are you so cast down? That's he confronts himself. And then he looks at himself and he says, come on, hope in God. Put your hope in God. Don't hope in your circumstances. Don't hope in other people right now. Hope in God. So he confronts, commands, and then the third thing he does is he consoles himself. He consoles himself. Look at how verse 5 ends. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's going to be better. I will again come to the place where I praise him, my salvation and my God. In fact, look at the end of verse 5 where he says, my salvation. Maybe your Bible, like mine, has a little marginal note. The Hebrew text actually reads, the salvation of my face and my God. The salvation of my face and my God. I think what he's saying is this. God, you're the one who one day will save me and my face is going to show it. Like right now, I'm pretty downcast. People see me and they can kind of read that. But you are the salvation of my face, and I will praise you again, and it's going to beam out of me when I do. So he confronts himself, he commands himself, he consoles himself. And here's the thing you got to remember. He does it more than once. I know that because verse 5 is repeated in verse 11. This is a sermon he preaches to himself multiple times. Verse 5, verse 11, and then at the end of chapter 43. The point is this, you got to preach this sermon to yourself multiple times because sermons leak. Right? They come in, but they don't always stay in the way we wish. I know that because look what happens right after he preaches this sermon to himself in verse 5. Look what happens in verse 6, the very next verse. So after he gives himself this sermon, the very next verse, after saying, why are you cast down? Verse 6 says, my soul is cast down within me. Like I just heard a great sermon and I'm still cast down, he says. And then a little bit later, he gets to verse 8 and he rises up again. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. But then look what comes at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You see, what he's doing is the same thing you and I do. He's not just steady as he goes. He has moments where he rises up and his faith gets strong. He preaches to his soul, and he rises up, and then in a little bit he kind of sinks back down. And he rises up again. Your steadfast love is with me. Your song is with me in the night. God, why have you forgotten me? That's why this is a sermon. When you preach to yourself, you have to preach it multiple times. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones, you familiar with that name, Martin Lloyd-Jones? He was an English preacher in the UK in the 20th century, really powerful preacher. He was a doctor turned preacher. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a book called Spiritual Depression. And this is what he writes. Listen to this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? The main art of the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand and preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you downcast? What business do you have to be so disquieted? You must turn on yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who he is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself, and defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. See what Lloyd-Jones is saying? He say, most of the time we listen to ourselves. We just ruminate on things. And he says, no. You got to talk to yourself. You got to speak to your soul. That's what the psalmist did. Now, I think there's also a place, if you're going through a time of deep waters and your soul is downcast and you're fighting depression, there's also a place to seek medical help. God gave Paul Dr. Luke to help him. There's also a place to find a trusted friend. When David was down deeply, God sent Jonathan, and Jonathan strengthened his heart in the Lord. We need one another. But listen to this, brothers and sisters. Nobody else can preach messages to your soul like you can. No one can do this for you. There was a Puritan pastor by the name of Richard Baxter, lived in the 17th century, 1600s. Listen to what Richard Baxter wrote. This is interesting. Baxter wrote this. Preach the truth earnestly to your heart. Plead with your soul until you feel the fire begin to burn. Dispute with your conscience. Imitate the most powerful preacher you've ever heard. It is a great part of the Christian's skill and duty to be a good preacher to himself. Two or three sermons a week from others is a fair proportion, but two or three sermons a day from yourself is ordinarily too little. See what Baxter is saying? He said, you got to preach to your soul, not just once. You're probably going to have to do it multiple times in the day. Over the last year, I mentioned that there have been times when I just wasn't sleeping. Some of those nights I would be lying there frustrated that I couldn't sleep. And as I was meditating on this psalm, I began to say, okay, I got to do this. I got to preach to my own soul. Confront myself. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Command yourself. Hope in God. You know who he is. He's been your rock. He's been your help. Console yourself. I'm going to praise him again. He's going to bring me to the place where he wants me to be in his time. And what I would say to you, my friends, is simply this. When life gets troubled and you got troubling questions, get thirsty for God. Pour out your heart to God. Pour out your soul. But preach to your soul about God. Now, it's interesting. This psalm ends without telling us the end of the story. Did the guy ever get to go back to Jerusalem? Did he ever get to go lead people again in worship like he used to? We don't know. This psalm leaves us hanging, doesn't it? But it really leaves us hoping. It doesn't tell us the end of the story. It just tells us what to do in the middle. And that's where I would say to you, some of you walked in this morning and you've got circumstances that are heavy on your heart, that are troubling to you. And when you walk out this morning as we finish up, those circumstances will have not changed. But something may have changed in you. Because now the scriptures have said to you, here's what you can do. You pour out your heart to God and you preach to your soul and your heart about God. And you trust Him. See, when life gets troubling, get thirsty for God as you pour out your heart to Him and preach to your soul about Him. That's what Psalm 42 is saying. And you know why you know He will come through? You know why you know for sure He will come through? There's a little clue in verse 5 when He ends. This is how your confidence lands. He calls God my salvation and my God. You see that at the end of verse 5? My salvation and my God. The Hebrew word for salvation is one you might recognize. It's Yeshua. It's the word for Jesus. It's the Hebrew word that becomes the name. Jesus' name means God saves. And it's almost like baked in to this psalm is a little reminder. God is our salvation. How do we know that? Because He came as our Savior. He is the salvation. Jesus came. And Jesus came, and He was the one who took the forsakenness of God on the cross. He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He took all the forsakenness that you and I have ever felt, all of the sins we've ever done. He carries it on Himself, and He becomes our salvation. And if you know Jesus, then you can know that God does not leave His people hanging. He leaves them hoping. And if you don't know Jesus, that's where you need to go in your troubles. You need to start by coming to Jesus. He's the salvation. You come to Him and you say, Jesus, I've never really known You in the way I want to, in the way I need to. But if You came, as we heard on Easter, if You came and You died for my sins and rose for the vindication and my justification, then I trust in You. I put my hope in You. I'm hoping in You. And when you do that, when you give Him your life and give Him your heart, then He gives you His help, His hope, and He becomes for you that strength that you're going to need. See, when life gets troubled, there is a Savior, and you can hang on to Him because He's hanging on to you. We're going to close with time around the table as we remember Jesus. Dave Switzer is going to come and lead us. But let me just close in a word of prayer and invite you just to give you a moment to process all of this. Just quietly while our heads are and hearts are bowed, if there is a situation right now in your life that has been troubling you deeply, I'm going to give you a moment, just at least to start to pour it out to God. Just tell Him about it right now. You'll likely need more time than just this to pour it all out, but it gives you a start. And then if your heart is troubled and you've come to know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to start doing what the psalmist did. Preach to your own soul about God. Tell your soul, hope in Him, hope in Him. I shall again praise Him, my salvation, my God. Speak to your own heart and say, God, as You help me, this is what I'm going to do. Come on, soul, let's not be so downcast as if God's not there. He is there. He seems to have forgotten me, but He hasn't. Tell your soul, speak to your soul and say, hope in God. I shall again praise Him, my Savior and my God. If you're here and you've never really put your faith in Jesus to be your God, to be your Savior, I would invite you right now just to say, Lord Jesus, I want You to be my God and my Savior and my Lord. Just tell Him that. Tell Him that you want Him to forgive your sins and make you new on the inside. Tell Him that you're going to lean on Him to be your Lord and helper and guide and keeper for the rest of your life. You'll follow Him. Father, You've heard the cries of our hearts. You've heard what we've poured out. You've heard what we have preached to our own souls. Now as we come to Your table and we remember Your Son who made all this possible that we could have confidence that You hear us, I pray that we would honor Him with our trust and with our love. And I pray this in His great name. Amen.